A very good afternoon to everyone, and a very warm welcome. And what a privilege we have of meeting our God. I know we're meeting each other, we can see each other, but we're also in the presence of the holy and the living God. So a warm welcome as we enter into the presence of the unique God we worship. And welcome also those who are listening to us online. Pray that God will speak to you as he speaks to us this afternoon. And a special welcome to Mark Stringer. Mark, thank you very much for coming. This is your second session on a new series. And we're looking forward to you bringing God's word to us and speaking to us. And thank you for coming. And do take our love and greeting to the fellowship at OB Church. And notices for the coming week. You would also, most of us would have received a copy of the link. That is the information sheet concerning what happens at Little Hill every week. If you don't get it and you would like one, have a word with Josh or myself and provide us with your email address and we can send that to you electronically. So do use that. It also provides information regarding how we pray for one another, and not only just what's happening, but also praying for one another as we worship and live together as God's community here on Little Hill Church. We have ladies' meeting on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. And there we're going to be studying Psalm 46, a prayer of dependence on God. That's on Tuesday. And Wednesday we have a men's meeting at 10 o'clock and this shed. And it's an opportunity for men, us men, to get together, to share things and have fellowship together and do some activities or some thinking. And a lot of thinking he's doing this week. I think the topic is Sherlock Holmes. And so do, men, if you're able to come, join us on Wednesday. And Thursday, we have a Bible study at 7:45. It's a time for Bible study and prayer together for the whole church. And so please join us. And Bible study will be led by our pastor Joshua Harrison, so do please pray for him. Then Friday we have kids club. Then on Sunday our morning service will be taken by Joshua Harrison, and Mike will be doing his third session on the series here at 5 o'clock. So do commit all that to you. And one or two other things as a. This is church been going for last 50 years. This is our 50th year's existence as a fellowship. And for that, we are having a weekend away. And that's on the 1st and the 2nd of July. And could I encourage everyone to come? If you come for the whole weekend, great. If you can't only come for the day, that's fine too. And information about the weekend away is there on the leaflet as you go out. And time's running out, so do please take opportunity to book that in. And also, we have a free book. It's concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't read the book, please take one, they're free, again in the foyer, and take one and read it and pass it on to someone else. And they are a very useful book on your verdict on the empty tomb. Could I also mention about reading the Bible? And it's a great opportunity of things we do as a church. And as a church, we're going through the 3 years Bible scheme, reading the Bible together, and this month we're going to be reading the book of Hebrews. So if you haven't joined, come and join us on that and start Bible reading and start with the book of Hebrews. And we also advocate the reading the Bible on your own. Again, Pilgrim Bible notes are available, and they are again on the left on the stand there. And take one, please, as you study the Bible together. So do pray and encourage one another. And I'm going to hand the meeting over to Mike, who's going to take the rest of the service. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you much, Fakir, for your kind kind welcome. And thank you to the officers here for your very kind invitation to come and join you once again. Let's worship our God together as we're going to sing two short songs together. We're going to sing You Are the King of Glory, and then we're going to sing His Name is Higher Than Any Other. We're going to sing each song through a couple of times. If you can, I invite you to stand with me and we'll praise our God as we worship Him together in song. So, You Are the King of Glory.
Thank you.
be seated. Thank you. Well, let's turn our hearts and thoughts furthermore now to our great God and through our precious Saviour as we turn to him in prayer. Let's bring our praise and thanksgiving to him and our intercession to him as well. What I'd like to do is to lead us in prayer first. Then leave a little time of quiet for us to pray our own particular prayers and bring him our own particular thanks and needs. So let's pray together. Now, we heard earlier that the ladies that are going to meet on Tuesday are looking at Psalm 46. And I didn't know that when I chose Psalm 46 for us to read tonight. So here's the opportunity to make sure we know where it is. So Psalm 46. If you're unsure about where it is in the Bible, the simple way to find it is open your Bible in the middle. And if you do that, you're probably in the book of Psalms. And then go forward or backward until you found Psalm 46. Here in the church, we use the English Standard Version. So if you've got a copy of the church Bible, you'll find it on page 471. What I'd like to do is, if you've got an ESV, join me in reading this passage of scripture together so that we can share in the reading of God's word. So if you would like to join in and read, it's not a long psalm, we can easily read it as a community together. So Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing together another song together. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. If you want to use the words in the church supplement book, it's at number 8 in the church supplement. Otherwise, it's on the screen in front of us. Names do matter, don't they? We don't tend to think too much of names. In fact, we have a phrase, don't we? People say, what's in a name? As if a name doesn't matter. But if somebody misuses or mispronounces your name, you tend to feel a little bit miffed about it, don't you? We sometimes get these cold calls, as they're called, on the phone. And we seem to have had a little spate of them again lately. And more often, quite often, we find nowadays that the person on the end of the phone will say something like, am I speaking to Mrs. Stringer? And my wife will immediately say, no, doesn't live here. And she presses the block button and puts the phone down, because there's nobody in our house named Stringer. We are the Stringers with a big ger, so that's who we are. And she gets quite miffed if somebody mispronounces our name. You might think to yourself, oh, what a silly woman, but at least she's not here to hear you say that. But you see, but although names might not mean quite so much to us, over the years, and particularly in Hebrew culture and in the Old Testament days, names were very, very important. And the question of Jesus's name or identity came up in an argument that was being held between Jesus and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. And I say argument because I think in John chapter 8, that is exactly what it was. The Pharisees were arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to know who he was. So who are you then? And Jesus makes what I would suggest to you, in all probability, is the clearest claim in the Bible to his deity. The clearest claim to be God. Because he answered the Pharisees and the Jews, and he said to them, I tell you that before Abraham was, I am. And he's telling them his name. He's saying, my name is I am. Now, he said, before Abraham was. So he says, even before Abraham existed and before, I have this name, or might call it a title. I am. Now, you see, that name, that title, was the answer that the Lord gave to Moses when Moses asked God what his name was. You remember the account of the burning bush? And Moses was going to see what this bush, how this bush came to be on fire. And the Lord spoke to him out of the bush, said, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. And now Moses wanted to know, well, who is this that's speaking to me? And the Lord answered him and said, I am who I am. And in order to make sure that Moses understood and got the message, when Moses said to God, because God then said to him, I'm sending you down to Egypt, and you're going to liberate the children of Israel from their slavery. Moses said, well, when I go down there and I start to tell them that I've come to do that, who shall I say has sent me? And the Lord says, you tell them, I am who I am, has sent you. So when Jesus is arguing with these Pharisees, who would have known these things from their Old Testament, and he says to them, go back to Moses, go back beyond Moses, go back to Abraham, go back before Abraham, and I am. It's no wonder that those Jews took up stones to stone him. Because this Jesus of Nazareth, as they thought of him, yes, he was the Jesus of Nazareth, but they thought of him as no more than the Jesus of Nazareth, is actually now claiming to be God, the Old Testament, I am. Now, we have the advantage of hindsight, of course, that we have got the rest of the Bible, which of course the people of Jesus' day didn't have. And so when Jesus claims to be the I Am, it shouldn't actually surprise us if we know our New Testaments. Because in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side." Let me just explain. There is God the Father, but there is God at the side of God the Father. Who is that? It has to be God the Son. The Son is at the Father's side. And then it says in John's Gospel chapter 1, "He, the Son who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Has made him known. What that verse is telling us is this, that when God the Father reveals himself through his Son. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "There is one God the Father, from whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things." So as I said last Sunday night, when the Father speaks, he speaks through the voice of the Son. When the Father works, he works through the hands of the Son. And that is true in the Old Testament, as much as it is true in the New Testament, and as much as it is true still today. And so we looked at how the Father reveals himself through his Son. Just a little bit last week, we looked at the Son as the Creator, the Son as the Judge, and the Son as the Provider. Now, let's go back to this title then, I Am. If you want it in Hebrew, and don't run away with the idea I'm a Hebrew scholar, because I'm not. I've read this up, and I'm doing my best to try and convey this to you. Apparently, the Hebrew for the title or name I Am is the word Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, because that name was held in such reverence, because it is the name of God. In other words, when Moses said, "Who are you?" he said, "Yahweh," to him. I Am. He is the great God. So when the Jews in Old Testament times, came to their scriptures, and they came to this word, this name, this title, Yahweh, they wouldn't usually pronounce it. They would use a substitute, because to them, Yahweh was such an awesome word. It was the name of the great eternal God. Now, when William Tyndale came to translate the Hebrew of the Old Testament into English, of course, he would come across this word written in Hebrew, Yahweh. The question is, what was he going to do with it? So he wrote an English equivalent, and you'll all know it. It's called Jehovah. And before the pandemic, you would have regularly had people knocking on your door telling you they were Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's where the word comes from. It's the English way of saying the Hebrew word Yahweh, and Yahweh means I Am, the God of glory. Now, I'm sorry this is complicated, but I'm going to try and make it simple now if I can. When we come then into the Old Testament, and if you read the Authorised Version, and some of you are nearly as old as me, you will have read this word Jehovah appears in the English version of the King James Bible, which is what I was brought up on. And you come across the word Jehovah in the King James Bible. And Jehovah was the name that was attached to, in fact you can find it attached to the Creator, you can find it attached to the Judge, and where we were last week, you find it attached to the Provider. So I want to pick that up again, because the name of the Lord as Provider is coming up on the screen in front of us. The I Am God of the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh, the I Am Provider, the Yahweh, the I Am God, the Provider. Here's, oh, it's gone backwards, okay. Here's where we come across it. We come across it more than once in the Old Testament. We just mentioned Abraham. You'll remember that, those of you that know your Old Testament, Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. And just as they were approaching the place of sacrifice, which was Mount Moriah, Isaac asked his father a question. He said, "Father, we've got the wood for the sacrifice, we've got the means of making the fire, but we haven't actually got a sacrifice, we haven't got a lamb." And so this is Abraham's response to his son: God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. The Lord will provide. And that's where you come across, if you read your authorized version, it says Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Now, when we come to the ESV, we don't have Jehovah there, do we? If you know your ESV. If you're used to the New International Version, Jehovah isn't in that either. So what do the translators then of the more modern versions do when they come to Jehovah or when they come to Yahweh? Well, they write this word. I can get the little doodah to work. Oh, I got it back to front. No wonder. They write this word, Lord. You see it there? In fact, I've circled it for you. Now look at it, the word Lord. What I want you to notice about it is the way it's spelt. Capital L. Okay? But then you also notice, and I wonder whether you've thought about this, the rest of it is also in capitals, but a little bit smaller. So you'll come across this written like this, Lord, regularly in the Old Testament, in your ESV or your NIV, or other of the more modern translations as well. And that's how the more modern translators like to translate Yahweh, Jehovah, and they translate it as Lord like that. So when you come across capital L, uppercase O-R-D, you are reading Yahweh, Jehovah. You are reading I Am. Jesus said, "My name is I Am." The I Am Provider, who is he? He is the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And that shouldn't surprise us, because when Solomon built the temple, he built it on Mount Moriah. And the temple was built very near to another place called Calvary. And it is on the Mount of Calvary that the Lord himself provided himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord provides himself a sacrifice for our sins. It's there on that Mount of Calvary. that the Father did not spare his own Son, but he gave him up for us all. And we can see that he is the I Am of the Old Testament, the Lord. So when you read your Old Testament and you read the Lord appeared to Abraham, the Lord appeared to Moses, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and you see L-O-R-D written like that, it's because in the original it's Yahweh, it's Jehovah, it's the I Am. So when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he said to the couple that he explained to them, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, you start to think, boy, no wonder he said he started with Moses, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. And then, I don't know how long it took, but as they walked along the road, I think that the distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus is about 8 miles. So, and they probably walked at a fairly slow pace. He's got to work his way virtually through 39 books of the Bible, explaining to them every time they come across Yahweh, Jehovah, I Am, interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, if we read our Old Testaments in that light, then that helps us to see more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious and wonderful Saviour. He is himself the most wonderful provision that we have from the hand of a glorious God. He gave us his own Son to take away our sins and to bring us to glory. The great I Am God of the Old Testament. But there are others. What about, for example, this one? I don't know which direction to point this in, to be honest. Oh, it's coming, yeah. Here we go. Jehovah Rapha. Now, as I said, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I don't even know if I'm pronouncing these correctly. But that's how it looks as though it's spelled, doesn't it? Rapha. Here's where we meet that word, for example. This is when the children of Israel have just come out of Egypt and they're travelling through the wilderness. They've not long been in the wilderness, and the Lord comes to them and he says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of, notice how it's written, the voice of the Lord, your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Jehovah Rapha, the I Am healer. And what a comprehensive healer the Lord is. We read in Psalm 103 that the Lord forgives all your iniquity. We read that he is the one who heals all your diseases. This healer heals both soul and body. And he does it in its entirety. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then Isaiah says of the Lord Jesus in prophecy concerning his ministry, when he walked the earth as a man, he says, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Jesus in his ministry, his ministry on earth, is demonstrating that he is the Lord of history, in that he
was able and demonstrated his power to heal all kinds of diseases of body, of mind, of soul. Delivered people from their anxieties, delivered people from their madness, delivered people from their physical illnesses. He was constantly healing in all sorts of amazing and wonderful ways. And of course, what he did in his ministry on earth is a foretaste of what he will finally do for all his people forever in heaven. We read in this wonderful picture of heaven in Revelation chapter 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Everything that causes us to be upset, he will have dealt with. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, neither mourning. So we won't have to fear our own death, and we'll have no fear of being bereaved in heaven. There will be no crying, no pain anymore, for all these former things have passed away. Now we all know something of this, don't we? Christians and non-Christians, we all experience physical pain. We experience suffering, don't we? In one form or another. Sometimes it's illness, might be disability. Sometimes it's suffering, anxiety, depression, dementia. Many people have suffered abuse, discrimination. There are many who are suffering war, torture, false imprisonment, cruelty. Won't it be absolutely marvellous to live forever in a world where it's all gone? Hallelujah. Where it's all gone. To live in a world where we'll not only be delivered from every experience of any of this, but we'll also be delivered, folks, from even any threat of any of it. I'm at that age when I do wonder from time to time how I'm going to end up. You see, by the grace of God, I've always been pretty fit. And until a few years ago, I'd never actually had to have a stay in hospital for anything till they discovered my heart problem. But I had a heart problem, and by the grace of God, they fixed the old ticker up, and as far as I know, it's still going. And I guess you're hoping it'll keep us going till we finish this evening. But you know, who knows what's going to happen? I have a sister. She's 92 years of age. She was fine in August. We had a birthday bash for the family, and she was there. She was really well. And then, before Christmas, she got a waterworks infection. Then she got COVID. And then she got a bowel infection. And she's just gone right down here. I went to see her this Wednesday. And you think to yourself, could be me. You know? And I end up some way, aren't we, at some time? Unless the Lord comes first. So, and I don't get me wrong here, I don't spend days and nights thinking about this. It's not kind of a great black cloud that's over the top of my head or heart or anything like that. I'm just trying to be realistic and say from time to time, you think about these things, don't you? But you see, the wonderful thing about heaven is you don't have to think about that because it ain't going to happen. There's no threat of it even. Why? Because we are there with who? We are there with the Lord. The I Am. The Healer. And we'll be healed completely. Body, mind, and soul. What a wonderful thing to know the I Am Healer of glory. Make sure you know him. Another one. Jehovah Nissi, the I Am Banner, the I Am Banner. You come across this. Moses built an altar and called the name of the altar the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. What happened here is that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were just on their starting their journey towards Sinai, and they got attacked by the Amalekites at a place called Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, take some of our army and go and fight these Amalekites. And whilst Joshua and the Israelites fought the Amalekites in the valley, Moses stood on the hill and lifted his hands up to the Lord in prayer. But you remember, those of you who know the Old Testament account there, his arms started to get tired, and they started to come down, and as he came down, that's an indication that he began to get weary in his praying, and the Amalekites began to get the ascendancy. So Aaron and Hur lifted up his arms and held him up and strengthened him in prayer, and the Israelites gained the victory. And afterwards, the Lord told him to build an altar. He built this altar, and he called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Now you see, in the olden days, when an army went to fight, it used to fight under a banner. They would have a flag. And in fact, it's the kind of thing that you still know about today, because on the Queen's, I think it's the Queen's official birthday, not a proper birthday, they always have the trooping of the colour. In other words, they display the banner. And what they used to do in the old days is they used to have their banner, their flag, their colour, and the colour carrier would ride on his horse up and down the ranks of the army, and they would know whose banner they were fighting under. And when the fighting got going and it really got confused, they would hold up the banner and the soldiers would know where and who to rally to, so that they'd know who's on their side. So they had a banner. And the banner was there to draw them together, to unite them in their fight against their enemies. And so the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. When the Lord says he is Jehovah Nissi, I am your banner, he means I am the one to whom you should rally, because I am the one who will lead you to victory against your enemies. I am your banner, the one who leads you in victory. Now, there's another title that's quite well related to that, and it's Jehovah Sabaoth, the I Am of hosts, the I Am of hosts. This little phrase, the Lord of hosts, we first come across it when Elkanah in 1 Samuel in chapter 1 goes up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to, here we have it again, the Lord of hosts, to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. This phrase, the Lord of hosts, crops up in scripture. I am told, I haven't counted them, but I am told, in the Old Testament, it crops up 284 times. You will read about the Lord of hosts. Now, the snag is that the word hosts is not that straightforward to translate. So it tends to be translated in different ways. So sometimes it's translated Almighty. So you'll come across in the ESV, the Lord Almighty. Or you will come across the Lord of Armies. That's another modern way of putting it. And all these, the decent translations of this word Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. Now, originally, the word host just simply meant a large number of people. And you get that in the Old Testament. At the end of 430 years, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That's talking about when the children of Israel were redeemed from Egypt, brought out of Egypt, there was something in the region of getting on for a couple of million of them. They were hosts of people, a large, large crowd. And that's originally what this word Sabaoth meant, a large, large crowd. But then, over time, it came to be more particularly narrowed down to being used to mean a massed fighting force. So, in the days of Joshua, you had the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, and they gathered their forces, their hosts, their armies together to fight against the children of Israel who were establishing themselves in the promised land. So the word hosts went from meaning lots and lots to meaning a fighting force. When Joshua was at Jericho, and they were about to destroy the city of Jericho, he was confronted by a visitor. And he asked this visitor, "Are you on our side? Are you for us? Are you against us?" And the visitor said, "It's not like that. I am the commander of the army of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face and worshipped the Lord of Hosts, the commander of the army, met him. When David went to fight the Philistine, he said to him, "You come with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of Hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." The captain, the leader, the commander, the one who is the banner. Isaiah, in that amazing vision that he was given, looks up to heaven and he recognizes the holy, holy, holy is the Lord, capital letters, the Lord of Hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Who is this Lord of Hosts? This captain of the Lord's army? This banner? Who is he? He's the I Am. The Yahweh, the Son of the living God, our banner, our Saviour. So, folks, I want to encourage us to rally to this banner, to his banner, to enlist with enthusiasm in fighting with him against the rulers and the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness and spiritual darkness and spiritual forces of evil that's in the world today. And let's fight under him, our commander, our leader, our banner. And let's do so confidently, because we read in the New Testament, God will soon crush even Satan under your feet. He's the one with the raised banner, leads us to victory against the enemies of all his people. Or as Paul says in Romans, if this God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? So he writes the Corinthians and he says, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. But then notice what he says. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our banner. He's our captain. He's our victorious Lord and Saviour. So I want to encourage you, dear folks, to trust in him. Rely on him. Serve him, follow him with joy, with confidence, with assurance. And as we read our Old Testaments and we come across Lord, let us remember that that Lord is the Jesus of Nazareth, who willingly went to Calvary's cross to sacrifice himself for you and for me. The provider of the people of God throughout the whole of the Old Testament. The commander who confronted Joshua. The one who helped David to defeat Goliath. He's your Lord. He's your Saviour. The one who hung for you on Calvary's cross. He's the one who promises our full provision for all our needs, our complete healing for all eternity, our total victory over all our enemies. And as we read the Gospels and the New Testament, and we read of Jesus in the manger, growing up, debating with the leaders in Jerusalem, learning his carpentry trade as a teenager, sleeping in a boat, eating with tax collectors and sinners, nailed to a cross. Remember, he is the great I Am of the Old Testament, the ever-present, ever-working, all-powerful God and miracle-working Saviour and Lord. So we shouldn't be surprised that when he comes to earth and arrives as a human being, he works miracles. Don't be surprised, he works miracles. He rises from the dead. He defeats his enemies. He ascends to heaven. He reigns in glory. And he's coming again. This great I Am, soon to join his people together with him in triumph all over his enemies. Just make sure you're ready for him. He's coming soon. Amen. Let's sing together, shall we? God is our strength and refuge, our present help in trouble. May the Lord our God be with us. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, so that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no other. Amen.